Pastor Dave. Sunday morning, 21st of September, 2025. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Living out God's plan, part 7.
Gracious Lord, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your gift to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd speak and encourage and shape our hearts this morning. Amen. I should say thanks to Steve for pushing through his man flu to lead for us. Well, now I want us to think back over the book of Ephesians. So we've been looking at it these last few weeks, and you think back about the wonderful and the amazing and the incredible things that Ephesians reminds us God has done. God's plan to forgive us because of what Jesus has done. God's plan to raise us to new spiritual life when we were spiritually dead. God's plan to lift Jesus up above all spiritual powers and authorities. God's plan to bring his church together, to make this body that is new and wonderful. God's plan to bring beauty out of brokenness and healing out of despair. God's plan to love you. And these are wonderful things that God is doing. And just last week, we were praying to have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that transformation, to know that we are loved and chosen before the foundation of the world. The most wonderful and glorious and incredible and deep and rich and beautiful plan that contains and fills and restores the whole universe. God's calling for us. And then you move into 4 verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And just think of what Paul is saying here. God's plan, God's calling is so glorious and stupendous and beautiful and loving. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And that's what we see in this second half of Ephesians. Our response to what God has done is to live a life worthy of. Now, when we hear about God's plan and God's grace, and it's tempting then to go one of two ways. And we think, well, this is great. God has done it. I could put my feet up. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to do anything. I'll just carry on with my life and just receive what God is doing. Or we go the other way. We think, I know that God is gracious, but I need to make sure that I'm really worthy. I need to work really hard or God won't be very pleased. God won't want anything to do with me. And you read Paul and he does neither of those things. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done. We don't do it. We don't earn it. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God saves us in Christ, not by anything we do, but then we respond to that in our works. That God's grace leads us to live a life worthy of that calling. And so as we read this second half, and there are going to be loads of commands and guidance and instruction, it follows on to the first half. It is our response to God's mercy. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That God makes the plan, that God rescues people, that God restores us, and we respond to that in how we live. That's what he's doing. Well, let's have a look at these ways that he's telling us. So the first thing we see is 4 verses 1 to 6, this call to stay united. To stay united. So I'm going to read to you 2-6. And I want you to hear what the emphasis is. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. What was the repeated word? One. Yeah, one. That's right. There's one. All of us are one. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What's his point? That the wonder of God's plan is all the fracturedness and brokenness is being brought back into one. That God's plan has made us one. We saw that, didn't we, the last 2 or 3 weeks, that God's plan has made us one. And now that's not to say that we make ourselves one. So sometimes we can get the wrong idea about this, that it's kind of our job to make unity in God's people. That we're all separate and we need to work really, really hard to bring people together. But that's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying that if you are a Christian here, the Holy Spirit has made us one with each other. One Lord, one hope, one faith in his forgiveness, the unity of the Spirit. That we don't make this unity by what we do or who we meet with or our activities. We are one in the Spirit. That God has made this fractured people whole. So what is he saying? That God's plan has brought us together and we make every effort to stay united. We make every effort to stay united. And did you read it? That Paul, he's not really talking about our unity with brothers and sisters across the world. That's not really his main point. That I can be united with brothers or sisters in Chile or in Chad by the Holy Spirit, but I don't have to be patient with them, do I? I don't have to practice being gentle with them because they're in Chad. I've never met them. The place where the rubber hits the road, where the plan is put into action, is right here. The people around us, in this local church, that our job is to stay united. And it's a bit like this, isn't it? That God, in his plan, has made this beautiful vase, this beautiful picture of bringing things together, the skill and the artistry of the potter and the painter, and that's us. His church, the beauty of God's plan, bringing people together. And I look around and I see old and young and different church backgrounds and different social positions, and God has brought us together. But doesn't that unity at times feel really fragile? Isn't it? Like the beauty of the vase, it feels so easy to smash that to pieces. Don't we know that? It's funny, as I've lived here for a few years now, I think this is a particularly relevant message for people in Kent. I've been in places where churches split, but you read the history and you learn about the churches in Kent. There doesn't seem to be any place like it for splitting. Just, it's really depressingly regular. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. How many have experienced church splits? How many have experienced multiple church splits? I'm not saying that you feel guilty, like it's your fault. But there seems to be something about the kind of church heritage and tradition that makes us here particularly prone. That the beauty of God's plan undone by the ugliness of division. Do you see, what does he say? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that the way that we stay united is the attitude of our own hearts. How easy to gossip and complain, how hard to be humble. How easy to think, I will make a bold stand. How hard to be gentle and patient. How easy to think we love Jesus, and how hard to bear with one another in love. How much we need the help of the Lord. Now we should be clear. Okay, there are times that we cannot be united. When we are no longer united in the gospel. When we no longer worship one Lord in one faith. And if a church stops teaching and believing that gospel, then there is no unity in the Spirit. Just outside unity, just being in the same building, that's not unity. We're united in one Lord, one faith. But that means the main things. Please don't leave because you don't like the style of worship or the building, or even if you don't like me. There are times I'm going to mess it up and hurt you. But it says we are called to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How? By having our hearts and minds shaped by the love of Christ. That Paul has spent these three chapters telling us of the love of Christ and praying it changes us. I want to read a bit from a book I read this week. And this is what I was reading. These are his words. If we are quick to get angry, we need to work on patience. If we have a tendency to be proud, arrogant, egocentric, and boastful, we need to work on humility. If we are insensitive, bullish at times, rough, bossy, or quick to impose on others, we need to work on gentleness. If we struggle with being intolerant of the shortcomings of other people, we need to work on bearing with one another in love. If unity among believers is not a priority for us, we need to make it a priority. It's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? How we need God's help in our hearts. And yet, how does this work? We stay united by growing together in Jesus. That we stay united by growing together in Jesus. And so we've talked so far about the journey, but here is the destination. Growing in Jesus together. Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Or verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. When we meet together this evening, when we think about growing as a Christian, we'll think a bit more about this. Do you see what he's saying? That even amidst all the wonderful things that God has done, even amidst his glorious plan, we grow together in Jesus. We become more like Jesus. We strive together to become his mature body. That the Christian life is not static. Like we've been converted and we sort of sit there and wait until we die. That the Christian life is this wonderful journey of becoming more and more like Jesus together. Encouraging, helping each other along the road. Growing closer and closer to our Savior. And our goal is to be like him. That Jesus is the most wonderful and courageous and kind and faithful and captivating person who ever lived. And our goal is to be more like him. And the lovely news is we don't do that by ourselves. And it happens when Jesus gives us a presence. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So he's quoting there from Psalm 68. We read a bit more of it earlier. And the picture at that point in the psalm is of a victory. And sometimes, you know, if the team wins, there's a kind of victory parade. And you go through the streets and the people cheer you. That's what's going on. But instead of football or rugby, it is a battle victory. That Jesus is raised in conquest above every spiritual power to the right hand of God. And like kings of old, he gets tribute from his enemies and gives gifts to his friends. And no doubt, just like you wait for Christmas, how many days was it? 93 days, was it? 95 days, he's gone. 95 days, something like that. And you wait, no doubt, you're in eager expectation to know, what is my present? And you think, well, Jesus is giving us this present. Have you ever got a present that's really kind? They've shown that they've really thought about it. You're hoping that present. And Jesus has thought long and hard about what he will give to his church, and he gives you me. And Steve, and Stephen, and Peter, and those who are teaching Sunday school, and those who speak at Coffee Plus, and those who lead our services, and all those who teach and lead, that Christ's gift of love to his church is people to teach them the word of God. Bit weird, isn't it? To be a present that Jesus has chosen to give, but that's what he says. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, that Jesus gave his church those who could remind them of God's plan. It's really striking, isn't it? We're all given the gifts of service. But the thing that Paul is highlighting here is Jesus giving gifts of those who can teach us God's plan. Now, just as an aside, and this is a challenge as we think about leadership in the church. We talk sometimes as elders about raising up leaders. I've been to a number of training events where it's called raising up leaders. How much do we think about Jesus giving us leaders? Doesn't this drive us to the Lord Jesus in prayer to say, would you give us the teachers, the leaders that we need? Because isn't it wonderful that we've been given these gifts? Isn't it great that they can do the wonderful work of God? It's great to have such a bunch of fellow elders. And I'm sure the rest of you feel so glad as you sit back and we do the work. Isn't that right? That's not what it says, is it? Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do the works of service. Is that what it says? To equip his people for works of service. What is the role of those who teach and who lead? Why do we preach week by week? To equip his people for works of service. That all of us might use the gifts we've been given to serve God. That what is said here is for all of us to serve God. At church, at work, in the family, at home, wherever we are. He's going to spend the next chapters showing us how that works. But it is a helpful reminder that we all have gifts to serve Christ. No matter how small you feel, how useless you feel, that Christ has given these gifts to you. And he's given us to help you in that. And a role of serving within our capacity. I wonder if there's possibly a danger in some churches that the leaders serve and the others let them serve. That's not, I don't think, the danger for most of us. I wonder whether the danger for most of us is we feel like we're not doing enough. And for us, we need to remember that we are saved by grace. And not by our works. That Christ has prepared good works for us. Do you think he's prepared more than you can do? Do you think he's prepared more than your capacity? No. He knows us. He knows how human we are, how tired we get, how limited are our human capacities, that Jesus has prepared just the right works of service for each one of us. And he's given us the gifts and the abilities to do what he's prepared for us. We don't need to feel guilty at the things we can't do, the things we don't have time to do or capacity to do. We say, God, what have you called us to do? Well, just a brief thought on applying this then. So firstly, as churches grow, hopefully as this church grows, often the church will look to expand the staff team. That's one of the things that churches do. At the moment when we have staff outings, it's quite lonely. And you look around and you think, oh great, this is happening in the church. Wouldn't it be brilliant to have someone do this for us? We want more outreach to happen. Let's hire an outreach worker. We'd like some women's ministry. Let's get a women's worker. Or we want this to happen. You get the idea. And these verses, I think, would challenge that. That those who work in the church and who teach in the church equips us all for our serving. It equips us all to be better at reaching out. It equips us all to help serve men better or women better or children or old people better. Christ gave these gifts to equip his people for works of service. And maybe that helps you to remember what I'm here for and what the other elders are here for. We're here to help you and to help you love and serve Jesus. Sometimes I find people think, I don't want to bother the pastor. He's really busy. Got loads of important ministry to do. No, no, no. That's not a distraction from what I'm here for and what the other elders are here for. People and helping you serve God in whatever capacity. That's what we're here for. Don't be embarrassed to come and talk about that. If there are areas you want to work on or grow in or struggle with, that is what we are here for. Come and talk to me or the other elders. That our job, the reason Christ gave us, is to help equip us all for works of service. That we all grow in Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? Look at verse 12 to 13. This is what we're striving for. That the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Like children grow into adults, like adults grow in knowledge and wisdom over the years, so we grow in faith and wisdom and knowledge to become more like Jesus. Growing in the faith, because God's plan is to unite everything under the Lord Jesus. We grow more and more like Jesus as we grow more and more in God's plan to the praise of his glory. And why do we need this? Because it is a dangerous world. Occasionally I look at this website called Cult Watch. And it's got lists and signs of cults and techniques and warnings to look out for. And do you know what? This just whole website is full of cults that call themselves Christian. And they are designed to lead people astray and to teach people falsely and to pull people from Jesus and the kindness of God. And Paul says we are in a battle. There are spiritual enemies using people to tempt you away and to split us and distract us. Look at verse 14. Why do we need to grow up? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I saw in the news a couple of years ago, there was a story about an 11-year-old boy, and he'd gone to the seaside with his parents, and he decided to have a go in the dinghy. And so we had a go in the dinghy, and the wind was blowing in the wrong direction, and there he went, just further and further and further. And there, he was carried out more than a mile out to sea. There's a picture of them rescuing him in the lifeboat. It's terrifying, isn't it, just to see him getting further and further out and knowing there is nothing you can do. That is the warning. That unless we grow up in Jesus and in the knowledge of Jesus, we're like that little boy, adrift in a sea of weird teaching. And it is weird, isn't it? The internet is full of such weirdness. And plenty of it calls itself Christian. And Jesus has given us one another and given us the teachers in his church to help us grow up. I don't know about you, but I've known a number of people that I've seen this happen. Some who just get taken away completely and who stop believing that Jesus is God. Some people who get fixated on a particular aspect of Christian truth and just wander off and they stop keeping Jesus and the cross central. And actually you see some people who just get really distracted. Do you know, the Christian scene, the bigger Christian scene is so faddy, isn't it? You need to do this or that or this technique or these five things. And all the while drifting away from Christ. And Paul has given us one another in the church and given us those who teach in the church to keep us safe. And we should not think we're immune to these dangers. And what's the alternative of drifting off? It's this lovely picture of the church. Look down. Speaking the truth in love. Probably the truth of the gospel more than truth generally. Speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is, we, as the members of Hope Community Church, as we love one another, as we love God the Father and his plan, as we remind one another, every chance we get of the wonders of God's plan, there we grow together as the body of Jesus. To find a joy in growing in hope in the most wonderful person who ever lived. Because that's what Paul is calling us in this chapter and in the following chapters in Ephesians, to live out the wonders of the life we have in Christ. It's not like God has done this, now you go away and do that. God has done this, now live a life worthy of it. That we have been brought to new life. Raised up to the heavenly realms and seated with Jesus. Now go and live worthy of it. As his church, as his united people, we stay united by growing together in Jesus.